Amen. Thank you so much, brother. Good morning, church. Again, a gift, a privilege to be here with you. And I am excited to be pressing into the series that we're in right now titled Forgiven. Last week was our first Sunday where we essentially established how essential forgiveness is. For those of us who know Jesus, for those of us who are called into that life, it is an essential component of who we are. And as we press on and press in, I want us to first of all be aware that the enemy doesn't like what we're doing. And so I don't know if you are like me and have experienced some difficult moments, difficult times in this past week. But as we press into living lives that are in line with what Jesus has called us to, there is going to be pushback. Now, we have victory in Jesus, right? We have victory in Christ. And the way that we wage this battle isn't by pulling out our dynamic jiu-jitsu, karate, MMA moves. The way that we fight and wage war in this battle is by loving. Is by actually forgiving, is by pressing into Jesus. And as we do that, we see the truth, we see healing, we experience life. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18, and this will be up on the slides as well. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles, and we want to give you Bibles. Matthew 18 says this: at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, we were all through Scripture last week and establishing how essential and how the pattern has been from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, how essential forgiveness is. Today, we are landing in Matthew 18, and this whole chapter is laid out based around relationships. And the conclusion gives a parable that we're going to get to and some tips on how do you work through offenses when you have offense against somebody. But as I prepared, I thought it was essential that we begin at the start of this chapter and really establish what is going on. And so you might be sitting here going, okay, I just read that with you, Pastor. I don't see anything about forgiveness. Just wait. Because it's in here. What this section is about is humility. And in order for us to move to a place of forgiving, we need to move to a place of humility. We need to pause all of our self-entitlement, all of our self-justification, all of our rights, and we need to come to a place where we are humble. Philippians 2 says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. 1 John 2 says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. We just sang about that, didn't we? But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I'm not sure what your morning is like or was like today, but it's possible if any of you had family and you were trying to get out the door that tensions arrive and tensions flare. And you hear this, don't you? That as you're on your way to church is the best time to have a little bit of an argument. And you pull into the parking lot and you get out of the door and maybe sometimes you even say, okay, put on your happy face. And you get out the door and you walk in and say, oh, good morning. How are you? Good to see you this morning. How are you? Great. Right? Or maybe it's not in the car. Maybe it's waking up in the morning and somebody steals your favorite brand of cereal or something like that. That happens too. Now, this happens. And how do we respond or how do we react? Let's just put yourself in the situation. Maybe you had a perfect morning. Thank you. Because we need those and we need to celebrate those. You need to tell us about those. But not all of us did we? And that's okay, right? That's okay. Listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, when we take offense at something, 95, maybe even up to 99.9% of the time, it's because something has gotten in the way of our plans and what we want. Something in life has gotten in the way of our plan, my plan, what I want, what makes me feel good, and it's gotten in the way of what I want. Maybe it's a scheduling, maybe it's somebody spoke harshly to me, and so that hurt my feelings, and so now I'm going to hold on to that. Maybe something took something that I wanted. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, and here it is, underline this. If you've got your Bible, underline it, or highlight it if it's on your phone. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Wow. Right? Like if we actually got that in this moment, if we made space for God to move in this moment and cut to our very core, it would change us. It would revolutionize our church. It would change our whole community. So I'm going to say it one more time, and I want you to listen, and I want you to let these words of truth that come from God's word, these are God's word for us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now that's a hard one to learn. I remember in our first year of marriage, people would ask, hey, how was the first year of marriage? We've got a couple first years in here, right? We've even got an anniversary. Anyways, I would say it's been great because it was great. There were so many good things. And they would say, what is one thing that you've learned? And in all honesty, church, the one thing I learned is how selfish I was. Right? Because I went into marriage wanting to serve, and I love to serve, but I also wanted to get a lot out of it. Right, I wanted to be served in any number of ways. And in all honesty, it's an area that I continue to be challenged in and I continue to learn in. God's not done with me yet. He's not done with any of us. And church, this is so essential that we get and understand that we are called not to seek our own benefit, but to serve others. Jesus came to do what? To save the world, to serve us, to lay his life down. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, say those last four words with me, value others above yourselves. One more time. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Okay, so let's jump into what we're going to do today is we're going to talk a little briefly about the disciples in the context of why they came, and then we're going to talk about what it means and looks like to be like children in our relationship to God. The underpinning of all this is this pattern of humility. And if you don't allow God to move you into a place of humility, you are going to struggle deeply with being able to forgive authentically. Your forgiveness will either be just lip service, or your forgiveness will be a combination of lip service and a bit of thought, but absent from the heart. I suggest to you that the only way to have true, deep lip, head, heart forgiveness is to fully surrender yourselves, is to fully move into a place of humility. And so the disciples arrive to Jesus, or they're journeying with Jesus, and they keep hearing this word of kingdom. Right? They keep hearing this word of kingdom. Now, Jesus mentions his kingdom a few times, briefly. What he does talk about and what's really significant, and they didn't get it, and the only reason we get it is because we're 2,000 years later, is he talked about the suffering that he would have to endure. He talked about how he would have to die, about how he would be raised again. And the disciples thought, those are just beautiful metaphors. And what Jesus is really talking about, because Jesus spoke and he taught in metaphors and pictures all the time, he is going to bring Israel back to its right standing. And we will be an authority in the world. We will be a force. We will have mighty men again. These Romans that abuse us and put us low in society, we will overthrow them. Now, Jesus, like we're at the grassroots level. Right? Have you ever been in on something at a grassroots level? Have you ever started a venture, a business, or started a project that's really early, really young, that has huge potential? What do you do in your mind? What happens? You fantasize. You dream. You think, oh, I am going to be rich when this comes through. Or I am going to have this position, this power. And I'm going to do so many good things. I'm going to give so much money away. Right? Hallelujah. We fantasize, we dream. And that's what the disciples were doing. They're dreaming of the positions, of the political authority that they're going to have. Peter's told that he's going to be one of the essential, he's going to be what the church is built on. Right? Judas Iscariot is the treasurer. He's going to control all of the money in this new kingdom. There's this anticipation, this excitement brewing that builds up. And what Jesus does is he grabs a child And he brings this child right into the midst of them. And can you imagine this, right? Because Jesus isn't going to objectify or scare the child. He's probably going to get right down with the child or hold the child or sit him on his knee. And he says, unless you become like this child, you're not going to get it. Like, you guys, come on. I'm telling you these truths. I love you. Understand this. This is so essential, so important. That unless you become like this child, you're not going to get it. And as he does that, I imagine the disciples wondered. They thought, oh, okay, it's another metaphor. This is the grueling, rough training where Jesus is taking us through. Because we know that Jesus went through the rest of his life, arrived at the cross, and then was abandoned. So they didn't fully get it. But then they did, right? And so do we have opportunity. But church, I believe we're struggling with the same exact thing. We are filled with pride in our hearts. We are filled with such a need to get our own way that it comes at the cost of our relationships. And I'm talking about our relationships within our families. I'm talking about our relationships within our marriages. I'm talking about our relationships within one another in the church. I'm talking about our relationships outside the church. We are not valuing and putting others first. We, like the disciples, are not getting it. And by not getting it, we are starving ourselves of the fullness that Jesus came to bring us. This is one of those beautiful, challenging paradoxes where in order to gain life, you have to let it go. In order to be fully embraced and to live in fullness, you have to surrender and sacrifice it all. And man, does that hurt, doesn't it? It hurts and challenges everything that we've been trying so hard to do, so hard to achieve. But church, it is so essential. And believe me when I speak this out, I am not just speaking it to you as somebody up high preaching. I am speaking it to myself. I am with you in this learning. I still struggle with this. But I believe it is so essential for us. So essential. Dr. David Bob, he has a PhD, discussed humility under an article titled, "How Can We Tell If Humility Is Genuine or Fake? What does humility actually look like?" Now, this is he's a secular author who talks about the great virtues in North America, or some kind of book like that. But what he says are actually really accurate and really essential for us. So I want you to listen to this. And as I speak it, as I share there's 5 points, I want you to listen. I want you to, first of all, analyze yourself. And allow God's Spirit to go, okay, is that where I am? Is that what I'm doing? And then don't look at people who are not doing it, but think of people around you who are doing it. Okay? So the first is, real humility leads a person to be curious about and concerned for others, not fixated on how others can lead to one's own enrichment. This is exactly what we just read about in Scripture. Humility is putting others first in thought, word, and deed. It resists the temptation to self-aggrandize, to build yourself up. And it's easy to feign interest in another person if there's something in it for you, like a job promotion or something like that. A person with humility is in it for the long-term common good, not short-term self-interest. The second point is this: humility is about true service, not self-congratulation. Fawning, fake humility is ingratiating, it's not giving. It pretends to be generous, but in reality, it's self-centered. Take the humble brag, he says. When asked to identify a personal weakness, a humble braggart might say, "I'm always working too hard for everyone else." Humility is often erroneously portrayed as poor self-esteem, but in fact, it's the arrogant who have a distorted sense of self. Arrogant people have an exaggerated view of their own contributions and limit the good they might do by clamoring for credit. I want to read that one again, because so often we disguise our humility underneath this low self-esteem. And you can be an extremely, and oftentimes the people who are the most insecure struggle with the most arrogance. Humility is often erroneously portrayed as poor sense, poor self-esteem, but in fact it's the arrogant who have a distorted sense of self. Arrogant people have an exaggerated view of their own contributions and limit the good they might do by clamoring for credit. The third point, in admitting an error, acknowledging that one is wrong, the humble person not only apologizes, but also changes course. A person pretending to be humble might say a half-hearted sorry, but stubbornly continues down the same path. Guilty. Okay, the most important thing here, church, is that we are honest about it, that we're not pretending something, that we're not just hearing the words. It's really important that we're honest, because that moves to the change that God wants to bring us. The fourth thing: real humility builds up, false humility tears down. The same person who's quick to claim credit for a project done well is often first to blame others whenever there is a problem. When the results aren't good, Jim Collins, who's a leadership writer, a humble leader, says this. He says, a humble leader looks in the mirror, not out the window. The last point: the more responsibility or power one has, the more humility they need. Often those who have displayed false humility in an upward climb reveal their arrogance when they've reached the top. Humility is an ongoing process. It's so essential, and it doesn't stop. Why doesn't it stop? Because we don't ever stop being in relationship with others. And if we're called to lay our own needs down in order to care for others, we have got to get it together. We've got to. It's so important. Now, as we're talking about this idea of laying down our own needs, we need to remember that as an organization, as a church, we have a call to ministry. We have vision, mission, and values that are all supported by Scripture that God has placed on our hearts to move ahead. And I'm not saying that we need to compromise those. What I'm saying we need to compromise on is our own self-interest, our own self-needs, as we pursue achieving the vision. And we need to remember that one of our vision statements is that we will have a spirit of forgiveness, that we will carry that love, that we will go out into the community loving others before they love us. Loving others before they love us. C.S. Lewis said this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Let me say that one more time. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, It's thinking of yourself less. All right, so a little bit of context. The disciples arrive saying, hey, where do I get to sit? Where do I get to stand? Jesus says, you've got to be like this child. You, my disciples, have to be humble. He takes the person that in that whole setting. So picture the setting around, right? You've got Jesus. You've got his closest followers. You've got those who are loosely following and spanned out. You've got all of their families. You've probably got grandparents. You've got elders there. You've got women. You've got who are running and coordinating and administrating. We know that in that society, women were undervalued. You've got, last, these children. Right? So if you look at that context, who is the one that has the least power? Who is the one that has the least influence? Who is the one that they could say something and be totally ignored? And who is the one that we are then supposed to emulate and be like? The children. And so he calls these children to them. And I'm going to give you five ideas, five ways that I believe we are called to be like a child that will move us towards a place of humility. Are there more? Yes. And I'd love to hear, honestly, I would really love to hear your reflection and response this week in ways that we are called to be like children in our relationship to each other and to our Heavenly Father. So the first is this. Children need their parents. There's a deep awareness in children that they need their parents. When a child gets hurt, most often the one that they call for is the parent, either mom or dad. Riding their bike, ripping down the driveway. They take a spill. They stop, right? They just totally bail, wipe out. They stop. They look down. And then what do they see? Blood. Blood comes. And if there wasn't blood, it would just be a little scrap. But as soon as the blood, it's like a switch for the tears. Mom! Children need their parents. Church, we need our Heavenly Father. And one of the most difficult things in our world is that we have so much wealth and we are so good at taking care of ourselves that even we in the church, have fooled ourselves into thinking that we don't need God. That is a lie. We absolutely need our Heavenly Father. And we need him not just when we fall off our bike and are hurt. We need him every second of every day. And our arrogance is what stops us from having that attitude and that posture. We need our Father. Now, as I'm talking through these, what I want us to be aware of is that we all know that children sin. We all know that they make mistakes. And we're not saying that all kids are these perfect little angels and there's nothing ever wrong in them. Clearly there is. What we're talking about is a broader sense of freedom that children have. Now, as we're talking through this, my hope is that it will stir memories. My hope is that it will bring to mind areas where you have great delight or great pain. Because there's a reality, as we move through our childhoods, there comes a moment where all of a sudden the experiences form calluses. And we stop being able to encounter life and people with with a degree of innocence that children have. We stop being able to encounter others with humility. And for some, that happens before there's even conscious thought. Some of us have tragic and awful childhoods. Some of us have amazing childhoods. And some of us have even managed to maintain a bit of a spirit of childhood as we've gone on, which is amazing. But my hope is that God is going to bring to mind experiences and relationships, especially experiences and relationships where you're holding on to bitterness, where you're holding on to hurt, because those are areas that God wants to touch and heal. Those are areas that God wants to really reach in. Now, here's just one little side note, okay? If you were here last week and you went, oh, forgiveness, I already got that dialed, no big deal. It could be that you're not being honest with yourself. Okay? If you find yourself isolated, if you find yourself in relational chaos, if you find yourself in a place with lots of people or a few people where there's forgiveness that needs to happen. There's humility that needs to come. And a great place to do this work is within our program, our discipleship program, Freedom Session, because it goes really intensively into those areas and makes space for you to actually do that work. Okay, so first one, kids need their parents. Second one is this. Kids want to be near their parents. They want to see, they want to play with, they want to touch, they want to be held by, they want to be encouraged. Right? At our house, we've got a couple of trampolines down by the house, and our kids, especially the young ones, the older ones, not as much anymore. Older kids want to do other things, but the kids, they come up and they say, Dad, will you come on the trampoline? And I'll be walking from one place to another, and I'll say, you know what, I've just got to do this. I've just got to get this to this place and get this sorted. And they go, oh, Dad, would you please just come on the trampoline? Okay, just I've got to turn the oven on. I've got to get the pizza in the oven. I didn't make it. Trust me. Those are the guys you want to go to pizza. And others here. Anyway, sorry. I just got to turn the oven on. I've got to get dinner started. I've got to, oh, Dad. Just go down. I'll be, Dad, would you come to the, okay, I'll come down. Yes! There's this victory, right? And you go to the trampoline and you play log roll and you roll all over them until one of them cries and that's the end. It's a gentle roll. It's a gentle roll. Kids want to be near their dads. Kids want to be near their moms. They want to be held. They want to be embraced. We were made to be in relationship with our God, our Creator. And whether you are honest with yourself or not, you have a deep, deep need to be near God. And you may be deluding yourself and thinking that other areas will meet that need. And the other areas could be anything. Any other habit, any other compulsion, any other thing that's so essential that draws you away, but you're lying to yourself. Because there's one relationship, one place that will meet that need. And it's not even your spouse. Your spouse, if you put your spouse in that place and you try and get him or her to meet that need, you will also be deeply disappointed. The only place, the only one that can meet that need is our Heavenly Father. And we have deep relationship through the work of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have it, church. We just need to be honest, and then we need to seek it. And we need to keep seeking it and keep seeking it. It's not a one-time experience. And the way that we encounter God is sometimes different. We just need to keep looking. All right, so first, kids need their parents. Second, kids want to be near their parents. Three, simple. Keep it simple. Kids are, for the most part, simple. So when you establish good routine, good habits, kids have got it dialed. They know what to expect. They know what's coming. You set out the blocks in one area. You set out the dollhouse in another. You set out your cars. You spend time playing with them. You are in a good place. Right? It's simple. At a certain point in our lives, and for some kids, it's earlier than others, complexities arrive and all of a sudden change. All the variables switch out the simplicity. When did that complexity happen for you? When did you move out of the simplicity of childhood into the complexity of either adolescence or adulthood? How are you in this moment complicating your life? How are you adding and taking out the simplicity? Because Jesus said there are two things that are absolutely essential. You do those and everything is taken care of and covered. And we need to hear these again and again. The first is love your God with everything. What do you have in your life right now that's keeping you from loving your God, loving our Heavenly Father with everything? What is the complexity that you've added? The second is love others as yourself. Now, sometimes we get confused and think that we've got to make sure we're putting ourselves up there with other people, because if I don't take care of myself, then who else is? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says to lay your life down, to put others before you, to consider others better than yourself. Jesus is anticipating that there will be a love for yourself, a healthy love. Why? Because you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are created in His image. You have the ability to love and to be His light and presence on the world. Which means that when you hate yourself, you're sinning. You're not just hurting, you're actually sinning. And if that's an area that you are wrestling with and you can't fix it on your own, you need to come and you need to have some work done by God's Spirit in community. Simple. Keep it simple. The fourth is this. Children want to emulate and be like their parents. There is a certain moment when a child will look up at his mom or his dad and will want to do exactly what they're doing. They will want to be the way that they are being. They will want to hold tools or the vacuum or clean or cook or any of those things. They will want to be like their parents. And eventually that goes away, right? Eventually that goes, well, that's actually the last thing I want to do is I'm gonna plot my own course. But a child looks at his mom or his dad and goes, wow, you are so strong. We need to look at Jesus. And we need to go, I just want to be like Jesus. I want to love the way that Jesus loved. I want to heal the way that Jesus healed. I want to pray the way that Jesus prayed. I want to live life the way that Jesus lived life. Children want to emulate and be like their parents. The last is this. When you have an altercation with the child and you're training them up, you're training them how to apologize, kids get it, don't they? Right? Kids know when they've done something wrong to another person, and they know when you say, you need to say sorry for that. They know what that means. Even though they don't actually know what the words mean, they know what it means to repent, to apologize, to own something. And you'll see with kids a resistance, a reluctance. And so they get sent into timeout until they're ready to apologize, don't they? But when a child forgives, it's as though everything is totally wiped clean. Right? You will see little siblings interact with each other. And one of them will hurt the other so gravely, so deeply. They will take the best car that they had and they will crash it under a rock. And there will be such anger. And then all of a sudden, there will be an apology and a realizing that, oh, I have other cars or other things. And the forgiveness will go right down to the quick and it will be done. Right? Now at a certain point, we start to keep record of wrongs. And we leave the beauty and the innocence and the deep forgiveness of childhood behind. When did it stop being like that for you? When did forgiveness move out of the heart and just into the head and the mouth? And by head meaning, I know I have to forgive, so I do forgive you. I'm going to remember what you did, and I'm probably not going to trust you again. But still, in theory, I forgive you. And then eventually it leaves the head and just becomes, sorry, I don't think it, I don't mean it, I still hold you responsible. And maybe for some of us, we just don't say sorry. Which is just so many far steps away from where we need to be. When did that happen for you? Now here's the thing, church. Every time we forgive somebody, there is a piece of us that is actually killed. Hear me out. When we forgive, we are taking the cost of the hurt, of the injustice, of the pain, and we are saying, I forgive you, I will pay it. You are totally released. I've got it. We cover the cost. And the reality is, on our own, we cannot do this. But in Christ, as we forgive other people, we join him in his death. And we don't stay dead. That part of us that is murdered, because sometimes the offense that has happened to us is so grievous. The part of us that is killed, that is wounded when we forgive, is restored. In Christ is resurrected. In Jesus and through him is healed. And our fear is that when we forgive, that person isn't going to get what they deserved, but that's not our concern. And if our concern is, well, that's going to hurt me too much, I don't want it, God can restore it. What you're releasing, God can, and if you trust him and seek it, will heal. Romans 6:5 says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We join Christ. As we forgive, we join him in his death and his resurrection. Why do you think it says, if you don't forgive, your sins won't be forgiven? Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. Listen to this, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There's a reality, church, that as we press into this, it is hard stuff. It is hard to forgive wounds. But as we do it, we join with Christ. As we do it, we bring the healing of Christ into places that possibly have not seen his light. And what an amazing call that is for us. I'm going to invite our worship team up and our ministry teams, if you can come forward. And I'm going to pray. And as we pray, church, we're just going to make a bit of space for reflection. And we pray for healing and restoring, for resurrection, really. And so as we move into this time of reflection, I want to encourage us just to make this, we're going to make the sanctuary here, the auditorium, a place of quiet. And would ask that as you're ready, as you've reflected enough, just that you'd make your way out to the back, and then you can pick up your conversation, do all your planning for what's next. Parents, if you want to go out that way and make your way around to the side to grab your kids, that would be great. Let's pray. Can I ask you to stand as we pray, church? So, Lord, we stand as your church, called by you into lives of forgiveness. And you made it so clear to your disciples, just as you're making it clear to us, that the first step in towards that is a humility the way that Jesus, you were humble. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would bring to mind relationships that you want to touch. I pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind areas that we have held on to our own self-worth, our own self-need, our own need to be justified. I pray that you would bring those to mind so that we can lay them before you. Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind areas, places, relationships where we are holding offense and where we have been offensive. And in and through all these places, Lord, we ask that you would restore, that you would heal, that you would bring freedom. You came so that we could have full lives, Lord. Move us one step closer to that full life. And in Jesus' name right now, we command the enemy to silence, to be gone. You may not interfere. You may not speak. You may not distract. Lord, this is your house. Do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So just invite you, you can remain standing or you can grab a seat. Just a few moments of reflection. See what God has for you in this. See where your next steps are. Bless you this week, church. I pray you have an amazing week.